Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provides us with the spiritual information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here in the devil's world and why it's the devil's world, as well as how it is you're turning the curse into a blessing by using the fall of the angels and mankind as a platform for the launching of a new spiritual species whose predicate is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born filled with the Spirit. So we emulate him as on the basis of being born again filled with the Spirit and function on the ministry of the Spirit to your glory as we deploy your Word into our experience in that adversity that's created by the fall. So we thank you for this opportunity and the blessing it is to have this information in order to take advantage of your grace. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans. We're in verse 11 of chapter 2, where last time we noted that God's justice is impartial without bias, prejudice, or predilection. In other words, God has no prejudices. The word in the Greek is a big, long word, per. Anyway, it means to not have any receive face, which means when you look at someone, you don't have a prejudice based on how they look. Of course, that's just one aspect, but that's a common source of prejudice. You know, we call it racism these days, and it is, I guess. I mean, you could call it that. But there can be, you can have prejudice on any basis. God has no prejudice on any basis. You know, he's only concerned about one thing, and that would be his perfect righteousness. And that's, we go on into verse 12 here, and we're going to see that. The issue is righteousness. And so God has provided a provision for everyone to have his righteousness, and that's the issue. The coin of the realm in eternity is God's perfect righteousness, and without that, you can't be there. So the righteous standard of the function of God's justice is the courtroom of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. From divine viewpoint, this righteous standard demonstrated the fact that even though love had eternally existed between the Father and the Son, that love did not hinder God the Father's justice from judging the Son. See, that's real interesting, because you see, God had absolute perfect personal love for his Son. And he did that because God's Son had perfect righteousness. So God's Son was in the position of perfection and therefore qualified to receive God's personal love. That God chose to set that aside briefly, not long, but long enough to make the judge the sins of the world on him. And that made it possible, because God judged the Son, for God to forgive the creatures. And then that enabled them to have personal love, if they believed, of course. Remember, we receive the forgiveness of sins when we believe. That's the other side of the handshake. God initiates the handshake by judging his Son on the cross. And we acknowledge the handshake when we believe in Jesus. And of course, you believe what the Bible says about him, that he was judged for our sins. And we, as a result of that, when we believe, become God's righteousness, which is the coin of the realm, again, for our relationship with God. So in judging the Son, God the Father put justice before love. See, that people get upset about that kind of thing, but that's what he did. You know, you could say that it was unfair to Jesus, but Jesus was in on the deal. It could only be done that way. You know, the whole thing was set up so that Jesus would be judged in our place. And that's our 2 Corinthians 5:21 passage, where he who knew no sin became sin. Now, when you can substitute the word unrighteousness for sin. I went back and looked at in Isaiah. No, it's Ezekiel 28:15. And the word there, that passage describes Satan in the garden of God. He's in a very opulent position until, and his works are perfect, or no, his works are blameless. He's blameless. All right? Well, blameless means you're pretty good, right? Or perfect. You pretty much say that. So he was blameless until what? The New American Standard says unrighteousness. The NET says sin. The King James says iniquity. Well, what are those things? Those are synonyms for failure. One is what is acted, what is created, that started the whole process. That would be sin. But what happened? Well, sin created unrighteousness. You can also say that unrighteousness is sin. So those are synonyms for the same thing. The moment the devil sinned, he became unrighteous. The sin itself was unrighteousness. So it's interesting you see the predicate for this stuff. When you're in perfection, the predicate for unrighteousness is sin. Same happened in the garden. The garden, what was the issue in the garden? They were perfect. All right. When they sinned, that was made in the aid of that tree over there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they became unrighteous. Well, that creates the whole problem. So they duplicated the fall of the devil. And God, remember, God had this all planned out. It was part of the process. He had to have a fall to create the system where he was going to give us, the church, his power through Jesus. You know, the whole secret to the mystery is in Christ. And Jesus actually explained this to the disciples in the upper room. He says, I in you, in John, I in, the whole chapter was just, I in you, and you in me, and they in us. That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, that's the mystery. So God was creating a circumstance where he was going to deploy his power into the devil's world in a way that had never been conveyed before. And the predicate for that was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who set it up. That's, we have that in Hebrews 11. Actually, 12:1. He is the author and perfecter of our doctrine. All right? So this whole issue of judging became the factor. Because God judged his son for all sin, not just the believers. See, he's perfectly equal in that sense. If you want to say there's equality, that is a place where there's equality. And equity even. Yeah. Because he judges the unbelievers' sins on Jesus, even though the unbeliever's never going to shake God's hand. So, that God's perfect. He has no differentiation there. No hypocrisy. And James says, there is no shadow of turning. James 1:17. So in judging the Son, God the Father put justice before love so that salvation could be made available to everyone. At the cross, we see God's perfect impartiality demonstrated, even though love between the Father and the Son is indescribable, beyond human understanding and perception. See, we can't perceive of that because we don't really understand it to the level we will when we get there. But God's personal love for the Son was perfect. But yet, he set it aside. Because there was a job to do, a mission. I mean, the mission for the Father was just as bad as the one for the Son, when you think about it. How do you think the Father felt, if you can put an anthropopathism on him, when he had to turn his back on his Son, while his Son was being judged for the sins? I'm sure he wasn't I'm sure that wasn't something that was pleasing to him, although the offering was. When you understand the whole picture, you understand. That was the offering. That was the fulfillment of the offering that was described in Genesis 3. All through the Old Testament, these offerings occurred. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews describes that. How the priests continuously made these offerings. And then Jesus comes along and is the fulfillment of them all. So he makes the offering and sits down. He's done. Problem solved, once and for all. All those offerings for 6,000 years, depending on how you want to count it, probably 6,000, well, at least four, were ultimately addressed to describe Jesus and his work. And that makes the whole thing possible. Without that, there is no righteousness conveyed on the basis of faith. And that's the issue here. We're going to get into that big time in the next verse. The issue of righteousness on the basis of doctrine. Not on the basis of works, because we can't do that. That's the problem. The problem, we have that in Romans 8:3. What the law could not do. What couldn't the law do? Well, the law couldn't make anybody righteous. Once they were unrighteous, it couldn't fix the problem. The law described perfection, but not how to get there. So what the law could not do, God did with his Son. What did he do? He solved the problem of the fall. You see, that's what had to happen. Someone had to take the hit for the sins. That would be Jesus, okay? And that was impartial. Everybody has that benefit given to them if they want to take it? They just got to say, yes, sir, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus was judged for my sins and died and was resurrected on the third day. I mean, you can have more or less information, but bottom line is it's Jesus and his work and his identity. In the name of, name, that means identity. That would be John 3:16. Anyone who believes in the name of, that's Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Lord Jesus Christ. So at the cross you see God's perfect impartiality demonstrated, even though the love between the Father and the Son are indescribable, beyond human understanding and perception. Since God says his Son on the cross, he will certainly judge everyone else. See, he's not going to be he can't be. He has to. Or he's not God. I mean, he ceases being God the moment he doesn't. That's the problem. I mean, there's things that God won't do because if he does it, he's not God. That's the big challenge that Satan put God into. How are you going to resolve this problem I created? Whether Satan thought that through before he started, but probably did. He's pretty brilliant, I'm guessing. And he probably had figured that out. He said, I got a way to challenge him and get him to compromise his integrity. The problem is he didn't figure out all the angles. And God had one. This is it right here. This is the angle. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Mm. That was the toast for the devil. The cross is the ultimate place of adjustment or maladjustment to God's justice. See, the whole thing hinges on that. Without that, there is nothing. And we have that concept in John 3:16, 18, and 36. So right there in that one passage, the whole picture is described. For God loved the world in such a way that he gave his uniquely born Son, the word is monogenes in the Greek, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. All right? That's the major gospel message that's conveyed. Believe in Jesus. 18 is the counter. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged because he does not believe in the name. Oh, there's our name, position, title, of the only begotten Son of God. All right? So that's, you got two sides here. You got one side says yes, positive volition. The other side says no, negative volition. And you're free. Everybody's free here. 36 piles on. It says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. You could say everlasting life, because it starts when you believe in Jesus and goes forever. But he who does not obey the Son, what's obey? Believe. I mean, John talks about that at length, too. Believing equals obedience. All right? So when you believe what the Word of God says, you are obeying it. Because the basis for the system is faith. Remember, faith is our word pistis. It can be a noun or a verb. So you have to believe, that's the verb, the doctrine, the noun. Right? So, the Son will not see life. Who does not obey the Son, does not believe the Son, will not see life, but God's wrath abides on him. All right? So you just maintain your status quo in condemnation, that's all. Because the whole world is condemned in Adam. So you don't believe, you live, you're born in Adam. And if you don't get born again, you're staying in Adam, because you never got born again. Born again, you're in Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Everybody fits in one of those buckets. Alright? And we all start in the bucket number one, that'd be Adam. Condemned. Self-righteousness is a part of spiritual death that makes no impression on the Supreme Court of Heaven. See, gotta realize, spiritual death thinks it can please God on the basis of human righteousness. Which is relative. See, God, I was thinking earlier that it's really interesting. When we focus on salvation, we focus on sins. I think it might be better to focus on righteousness, because that's the other side of the coin. See, Jesus was judged for our sins, but he was judged for our unrighteousness. And when we believe in him, we get our sins forgiven. But we also get his righteousness. So why not focus on the righteous side? Because that's the part that we care about, really. You get right down to it. Sins are gone. They're forgiven. They're forgotten. They're just a means to an end. The end is righteousness. Even in Ezekiel, in the New American Standard, it says unrighteousness. Now, the word can be translated a bunch of different ways, but it all relates back to not meeting the standard. All right? That's sin is basically not meeting the standard is the law. And that's why you get the correlation between sin and the law. Wages of sin is death. Oh. Okay? Well, and sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? Those are the equations that relate to that. So transgression of the law, that means breaking it. Failing to meet it is death. See, that's what the devil did in the garden. And that's what Adam did in the garden. And that's what we do. We start out, what's interesting for us, the predicate's different. Their predicate was righteousness. They had it. We don't. We start unrighteous. So we're already sinning because we have a sin nature. God set us up in a big bucket of crap. He did that on purpose. But the moment we believe in Jesus, we have the benefit of the offering on the cross. And God's righteousness is given to us the moment we believe in Him. And that becomes the basis for everything that happens afterwards. Now, we're positionally righteous the moment we believe. Experientially, not so much. Why? Because we still have a sin nature. We still live in these bodies. We still have the pressures from the world and the devil. And we're still here. If you were resurrected the second you died, you wouldn't have a problem. Because you'd get rid of this baggage on your way to heaven. All right? And that's what happens. People die on their deathbed. Boom. I mean, they believe, I should say, on their deathbed. Just before they die. I'm not recommending that because you miss the whole opportunity to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, which accrues blessing to us. All right? But you're not going to have a problem with sin because you're gone the moment you died, pretty much. And you're with Jesus. And at that point, you've got no sin nature and no world and no devil. So we get to live here for a while after we get saved. And that time is where we get the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge and end up having wood, hay, or straw, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones at the evaluation. So it's a benefit to us to actually be here through the adversity. So anything man can do from his own ability will neither save or provide any blessing to God from God's justice. See, people aren't going to be blessed by that. We have this in Ephesians 2:9. They're not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. Why? Man has no position to boast. Everything an unbeliever does is not accepted because it's not done from the right position. They're not righteous. None is righteous, no, not one. None seek after God. All right? That's our position. We call that depravity. That's the theological word. Titus 3 says, in verse 5, He saved us not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness. So, in other words, the good things we did in the energy of the flesh. But according to His mercy and the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Ooh, see, there's the power of the Holy Spirit coming into play here. You see, you got to have the power of the Spirit to function in the spiritual life. That's why rebound is so critical. You cannot function in the spiritual life without rebound. Well, actually, I can't function without the Spirit, without being filled with the Spirit, you know. And you get that when you fail. You know, you're coming at that from the dark side, too. If you always had the doctrine and never failed to employ the doctrine, you'd never need to rebound. That would be Jesus. You can't do that because your position's wrong. You see, that's the problem. So we have this life in this flesh that has this sin nature and stuff going on that becomes a challenge. And this becomes one of the battlefronts that we deal with. That our objective, or God's objective for us, is for us to overcome those things. Okay? And then as a result of that, you're going to receive blessing. God only impressed by what God does. God's never impressed with what anyone else can do. This fact alone eliminates partiality from God's justice. See, nobody can do anything. See that we're going to look at the Jews and the Greeks here, all right? Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. The Greeks are a special class of Gentiles because they had a sophisticated civilization compared to others. Now, it certainly had its issues. I'm not saying it didn't, but it was sophisticated compared to others. They did a lot of what you would say good things in the energy of the flesh. All right, you could say that they're the predicate for the Romans. Basically. And for that matter, they're largely a predicate for us. Much of Western civilization comes out of the Greek culture once it's integrated with Christianity. What man can do never impresses God. God is impressed with God's attributes, not man's attributes. See, the thing is, man can't do anything because God put us in a position of inability. That would be our position in death, spiritual death, in Adam. See, we're soulishly alive and physically alive, but we're not spiritually alive, which means we can't do anything acceptable to God. Now, too many people don't believe that. Too many Christians don't believe that. That people can't do anything, and I underscore that, anything. You can't do anything that God will accept without the filling of the Spirit. That's why the filling of the Spirit is so critical. Especially in our age, in the church age. Therefore, God is impressed with God's righteousness, justice, and what His integrity can produce is grace. See, the whole policy here is grace. And why is that? Because all the work has to come from God. We have to receive His grace. How do we do that? We believe. Grace excludes pleasing personalities, human good, and self-righteousness. The principle. You cannot build your righteousness on the principle of being a snob. Snobs are arrogant, self-righteous people who think they're superior, for whatever reason. Lots of people have different reasons for thinking they're superior. I mean, we have this thing now in our country called white privilege, supposedly. I'm not really certain that's true. Maybe. I mean, there probably is a tendency in some cases for people to be snobs. And that would be wrong. But everybody's equal. I mean, if we get one of the best cultures that there is for that. But unfortunately, people are looking at what they don't have rather than what they do. And so they end up being snobs themselves. That's called reverse prejudice, which is what we're into at this point, which is really stupid, but whatever. The issue is it's not a factor in the spiritual life. It's becoming a factor experientially in this country, which is sad because we're not going to have freedom much longer. Having the Mosaic Law made them snobs. This would be the Jews. See, they had privilege. See, God lets people have privilege. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help them. Not before God. No. No, they may have advantages in certain other ways. They do, in fact. When you have truth and you operate on the basis of truth, you're going to be blessed because that's the predicate for blessing. You can go against it all you want, but you're just going to end up in the discipline and cursing because the truth works. That's the big problem we face in this country. The country is being taken over by lies. And the more people believe lies, the less truth they're going to have. And the less blessing we're going to have. So they think they can be anybody. But they're snobs. All these people are a bunch of snobs, these leftists. They think they're righteous. But they're not. They're evil. They're duplicating the fall of the devil. It's no different. It happens over and over again. So nothing new here. Having the Mosaic Law made the snobs out of the Jews, as illustrated by the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:16-20. If we read that, it's interesting. See, this guy thought he had a position of strength. See, the Jews thought they were saved because they were Jewish. And they had the law. And they kept the law the way they thought they should keep it with all their rules, and Jesus basically went around breaking it. He constantly broke their rules. Because their rules were wrong. And there was no advantage to it. See, they didn't get that. Well, they didn't want to get that. Let's put it that way. I'm not going to say they didn't get it. They didn't want to get it. So they were unbelievers. So here we have. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" So this guy, he starts out with a completely wrong assumption. What good thing can I do? Well, the answer to the question was, you can't do squat. You can't do anything good and get eternal life. Because you're in the wrong position. You're spiritually dead. Well, Jesus played along with him. He said, "Why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who is good. If you had which in your life, keep the commandments." So he fires back with keep the commandments thing. But the guy doesn't recognize he can't. Not right. He can't keep the commandments from his position. Now, he's not humble enough to do that. So Jesus doesn't really even answer his question. He walks away unhappy. Because he refused to tell him that you need to get rid of your arrogance. That's what he should have did. Maybe. Well, no. He did what was right. I don't know what the issue was. You don't have to answer everybody the way they asked the question. Maybe he did. Obviously, he didn't have capacity. So he just let him go. He might have been under greater condemnation if he had told him the truth. Okay? He told him the answer he wanted to hear, basically, but he wasn't happy. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus says, you shall not commit a murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father. See, he recites the Ten Commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the end one. But he really, that's there in the tenth. It's buried. And the young man said to him, all these things I've done. What's still lacking? Jesus hits him. If you really want to be complete, go sell everything you got. Give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. See, he offered him a deal. And he said, no. But the young man heard this. He went away grieving because he was very rich, and he couldn't give up. Jesus' solution was, spoke to his disciple about this, is interesting. I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because a rich man thinks he's got everything he needs. But he doesn't, of course. Temporarily he does, at least along for a while. I mean, he may lose that too. Depending on how old this guy was, he lost it all in 70 AD if he was still around. If he hadn't come around to Jesus by then. So the point is that the Mosaic Law made snobs out of the Jews because they thought if they could keep it, they could be good. Good enough to be saved. And that was not true. Never was true. Never will be true. Nobody is good enough to be saved. Three people. Adam, the woman, Jesus. That's it. Now the law does describe perfection, but not in a way that it can be utilized by the natural or the natural humanity. The soulish person. The man without the Holy Spirit. And human spirit and the Holy Spirit. Distorting the law into a system of righteousness from legalism and self-righteousness caused the Jews to become snobs with no integrity. You know, you see that in the way they treated each other and others. Well, that's the Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. That's a comparison between a Jew and a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews because they were trying to replicate what the Jews had without it, the law. Well, it can't be done. But nonetheless, they tried. And so there's this conflict between them. And they lived right there, because remember, they were in Samaria, which was where the southern kingdom, where the northern kingdom used to be. All right? Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, or became it. And Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom. That's after the division of the tribes. So the Samaritans, who came there, they were a mix of Jews and Gentiles. The Assyrians moved there. That'd be Sennacherib. They moved people there so that the place wouldn't be desolate. After they moved the Jew or the Israelites, the northern kingdom out. They ran them up to the other corner kingdom of the empire, all the way to the northeastern corner where the Medes and the Persians were from, the Medes especially up north, way up north, long ways away, probably 1,000 miles. They moved them up there, and they had to keep the land from going into desolation. They moved other people there. They were in the business of uprooting and moving people to cut them away from their culture. You know, that's what they had to do to overcome them. Otherwise, they would reform up and they would rebel. All right? When you yank them out and put them away, and basically they disappeared. The northern kingdom disappeared. Israel disappeared as an identity. Now they're still around. God knows who they are. And a lot of them ran over to the Jewish side. But the ones that were taken captive disappeared. That's why they call them the lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. People just lost. They amalgamated. Just that's what they normally do. You go someplace and you're in a new place and you become part of that culture. So it's nothing new about that. So distorting the law into a system of righteousness from legalism and self-righteousness caused the Jews to become snobs with no integrity. Righteousness cannot be built on someone else's unrighteousness. Neither can righteousness be built on the basis of being a snob. See, just because you think you're better doesn't mean you are. Romans 2:12 is an illustration of this. That's how we get to the next verse. The self-righteous person represents the view of the Jew under the law. He's just as guilty before God's justice as the law is with the law as a Gentile was without the law. See, they're in the same position. So we have a transitional word here in the beginning of verse 12. The word is for. And then in the New American, let's just read through them together, the two translations, and see the order of things as we get into verse 12. So, if in New American Standard, where it is written for the English reader, for, and then it is, that's our word, "aimi," it's implied here, not, it's, and it's in italics. So it's not, it's implied. It's in the phraseology without the actual word. It is not the hearers of the law who are just before God. I'm sorry, wrong. Verse 12, I'm sorry. We're all starting with four. All these verses are starting with four. Why? We've got this transitional particle, gar, that's involved with all these verses. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Okay? So here we see the law is kind of an independent agent. And you have it or don't have it, it doesn't help you. At least not before God. So let's look at verse 12 in the Nestle Allen text and the translation they provide. We have as many as four. So you notice the difference in the order because that's the way the Greek works. Lawlessly sinned. So remember, they're flipping it around in the English to make it more readable. Lawlessly also they will be destroyed. And as many as in the law sinned through the law will be judged. Okay. So this verse is telling us that either way, with or without the law, you're going to be judged. The law doesn't help you. It actually condemns you. I mean, Paul talks about in other passages what the law is good for. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. See, the purpose of the law was not how to get righteous, even though it described perfect righteousness. It was a how you could, to show that you couldn't become righteous. See, the humble person recognized that inability. The arrogant person says, "Oh, I can be that. I can be good. That would be our rich young ruler. I did." He said, "I did it all." All right. Well, he certainly had not. He may have done the subset that they made issues out of, but he certainly didn't cover the whole context of the law with his saying he did it. Paul said the same thing. But then he finally says, but I have a problem with the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. I never got that one, he said. Now he got it. So he got it once he got saved and he understood what it really meant with the spiritual, with the Holy Spirit. So, for as many from the conjunctive word gar, that is used as explanatory conjunction to illustrate the principle of the previous verse. So it's maybe, that's why they have all these fours. It's this and for this, for this. It's basically stacking up the reasons that we're going to talk about in illative use. Illative use means that for this reason. That's all it means. It's a fancy word to mean for a reason. It's the cause. It's the source. You know, so you start, you have all these, it starts out with one thing, it's into another, and the whole thing stacks up. And whether with or without the law, it's not a benefit to you ultimately, because the issue is Jesus. Because he is the law. End of the law, even. Okay? He represented the law. He wrote the law. He was the law. All right? Now, these guys missed that because they were so arrogantly consumed with trying to keep it. But that was the problem. That's why they missed out on it. With it is a nominative masculine plural from the correlative adjective hosos, used to indicate the reversionistic Gentile unbeliever that's described in Romans 1:18-32. We're not going to read that whole thing, but we've seen it already. It describes the evil of the Gentiles, unbelievers, and how perverted they are. They're a bunch of perverts and criminals. All right, and we see a big component there is sexual perversion, immorality. And the reason that's such a big deal, and the reason it's highlighted, is because of the scar tissue it creates. You see, that type of sin is worse, in a sense. Now, it's before God, it's the same, but this sin is worse on what it does to the person who's doing it. Okay, so people with scar tissue have a problem getting God's word. In other words, the Holy Spirit is on the, well, Holy Spirit can convict them of it, but they don't fall, they don't respond. So the more scar tissue you have, the less potential you have to respond to God's word. And that's the problem we're getting in our country. That's why the nature of the problems being done here is creating a circumstance where the nation cannot respond to truth. They're so locked into the evil. And that would be drug abuse, big time, big time problem. And sexual perversion. And we're getting seriously into that. The two connect together, actually. It's demonic. So Satan's using his power to get people unable. And now we're getting into the thing with this, looks like this latest bug. This is a pandemic we had has actually created a situation where people can't have kids. Well, that kind of sets us up for something that's coming up soon, doesn't it? Or we think it might be. We don't know. Yeah, fewer kids. What are the kids? That was the issue back in the Noah's day. You know, we don't see any kids getting on the ark, do we? That's weird to me. I mean, 120 years Noah preached. And his three kids, with their wives never had any kids. That's a problem for me. Why? Well, obviously there was an attack on kids. I mean, I don't know exactly how that worked, but there was an attack on kids. Who are kids? Who are they? Why is that important? They're the witnesses for the prosecution for the next generation. So they reached a point where basically nobody was having kids in that culture. And except maybe Nephilim. They were probably having kids. But I'm talking believers, people. Who had the proper gene pool. Remember, that was a genetic attack on the human race. We talk about bio-war. You ain't seen nothing yet. What they had back there makes what we have going on here look like a picnic. Right? Now, we're getting there. And I think and Jesus said, hey, as in the days of Noah. Interesting. People are getting married and having all this stuff, but there's no kids. What is that? What causes that? Perversion. That's what causes that. So, that's where we're going. Okay? We ain't there yet, maybe, but we're going there. And at some point, there's not going to be any kids. And that's when God's going to say, there's really no reason for these people to be here no longer. Boom! The church is out of here. Alright? That's what's going to happen. There's not going to be any reason for us to be there. We ain't there yet, I guess. We'll see. So, Romans 1:8-13 describes the evil or the sin of these people. And Helen in verse 2:9, which we just looked at, describes, that's our word translated Greek, describing the sophisticated Greek culture. So this is how God is classing the Gentile unbeliever in this verse. They have sinned. The aorist active indicative of the verb hamartia. That means to miss the mark. See, that's what we've been talking about earlier. Sin and unrighteousness are synonyms. To miss the mark or to sin. The constantive aorist contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety and takes the sinning of the Gentile class and gathers it into a single whole. See, God's in the business of doing classes. A class is a group of people with similar attributes. Now, if you do software, you understand classes because software construction involves classes because things involve attributes. And so you view things in those kinds of things, and that's how you make decisions, realizing their attributes. Well, this is what's going on here. So we've got unbelievers, in this case, without the law. We're going to make an issue with that. But they're cultured, sophisticated. Okay, so they're in a position maybe to have an advantage, but actually they don't. Now we're going to compare that to another class, which is the Jews, who have the law. But they have a problem too. They're unbelievers. So the class here is class unbeliever. Both Jew and Gentile. And they're unbelievers because of what? They both are born spiritually dead. And the law doesn't help the Jew, and the culture doesn't help the Greek. Right? And the Jews had a culture too, pretty good one. Probably the best, because they had the law. But the law didn't help them. They had to believe in Jesus. So both the Jew and the Gentile had to believe in Jesus. To get saved. Why? Because the problem had to be solved. They had to believe in Jesus to get the problem solved. And that would be forgiveness of sin. Right? So, the active voice is the reversionistic Gentile unbeliever produces the action of the verb as noted. Oh, we saw that. Oh, wait a second. Under the principles of the function of Romans 1:18-32. Oh, I think I backed up here. No, wait, I didn't. The indicative mood is a declarative for the unqualified assertion and simple statement of fact. Okay, so that's we have an active voice. The reversing unbelieving Gentile is producing the sin problem. Well, what do you expect? They don't have any way to stop that. They don't have the law even to try. They don't know. See, only the Jews had the law. What's going on here? Without the law, it's that is the advert anomos. It describes living in the ignorance of the Mosaic law. It can also be translated having no law. So without the law is how it says in the American Standard. They shall perish. That's our next phrase. The adjunctive use of kai, that's our word also, plus the future middle indicative apolemy, means to ruin or be ruined, that would be perish, to be destroyed. The future tense is a nomic future for the statement of fact that is expected to occur under the conditions of unbeliever reversion. So it's no surprise that they're going to die in their sins without the law. But then it's interesting that it is a surprise when the Jews get in the same situation with it. See, that's the thing. That's where equality comes in. The law doesn't fix the problem. Now, it gave them a look at what was the issue there, a clearer issue. But what's ironic is because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus, that put them in a worse situation, actually, because as the doctrine went forward, the Gentiles responded and the Jews didn't. You know, it's like what's going to happen here. If this country fades away as it's going to, and the persecution on the church is going to become like the persecution of the Jews in Jerusalem, when Paul was killing them, okay, as they're running out of Dodge, he'd given letters of authorization from the bosses, the government, to kill the Christians, and he also was given letters to take into Gentile regions. And God says, no, you can't do that. You got three venues in which you can operate in that sphere. That would be Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea. That's it, because that's where you have authority. Okay, so God stopped that. He did that with Paul. Okay, because he was the main perp in that situation. So, if that happens here in the United States, which it could easily happen, I mean, they're going to go to war with Christianity because the real problem that they have is Christianity. Oh, they're working around the edges now. They won't say it directly, but they will. All this, the woke attack on the country is going to come target Christians. Now, it'll be interesting to see how far God lets that go. But if he has another place for us to go to, it'll go. All right? We don't know where that might be, but if he does, he's going to let that persecution get really bad. Because we're going to have to run to that new place, those of us who survive. And that new place may be heaven. We don't know. But it can get pretty bad here before God yanks us out of here for the exit resurrection. We don't know. It's going to have to get pretty bad because the negative volition is going to be deployed. And the devil's running that show. And he don't like God's people. He don't like God, he don't like Jesus, and he don't like you if you're a believer in Jesus. The middle voice is the indirect middle, emphasizing the agent as producing the action of the verb. The agent is the unbelieving reversionist Gentile, sophisticated Gentile, even though. It's not just a Gentile. We're not talking someone with no culture. We're talking big time culture. Who does not have the law as a guide. So if you look at their culture, you go over to Athens or even Rome and look at what went on there, it was sophisticated, but it was perverse. All right? So they were sophisticated, but at the same time they were perverted. The Jews didn't have that. The Jews were sophisticated and not perverse, but they were still out of line because they didn't have grace. They didn't solve the sin problem. They tried, but they didn't. The indicative is a declarative representing the verbal idea from the viewpoint of absolute reality, the reality of God, the integrity of God's justice. Judging unbeliever reversionists, both Jew and Gentile, and consigning them both to the lake of fire forever. You see, the law didn't help the Jews. That was the big shock. It would have if they'd understood it properly, but they didn't. They tried to make it a system of righteousness, which it just does do, but not for you. Christians do that all the time. They make the issue of the law. Morality. Morality is not spirituality. You see? Spirituality creates morality, but morality doesn't necessarily create spirituality. In fact, it may be a a impediment to spirituality, because you're not good in your own strength. Only Jesus makes you good. The significance of the middle voice is very important in apolemi, that's destruction. Remember, we've talked about the middle voice a lot because these are important. Passives and middles involve the object working backwards into the subject, through the verb. Okay, middle, both the subject and the object work together. Okay, so there's a that's involving volition. See, when you see a middle, you see a something involved with the subject involved going with the object. So in this case, the big factor is volition. In this case, it's negative volition to Jesus. Right? There's an unbeliever. They will be destroyed. The subject, in this case, is a reversionistic unbeliever participating in the results of the action. The subject or agent acts with a view towards participating in the result. So that's the middle. So the unbeliever says no to God, which is the only way to get saved. That would be Jesus. So he persists in his negative volition. The middle voice relates the action more intimately to the subject than the active voice does. The middle voice is never used without some reference to the subject in the context. The indirect middle identifies the action as extremely closely related to the verb. So the middle, I mean, this involves, in other words, this is a choice. Remember, we started this book with God, the Holy Spirit, convicting people of sin. That would be both the Jew and the Gentile, or the Greek. Convicting. And we use the word epinosis to describe that, which means spirit taught. Which means the Holy Spirit in common grace is completely relating the truth to these people, and they understand it, and they say no. See, that's the culpability that the unbeliever has. See, we think that people, oh, they don't understand. They got an excuse. No. God says they don't have an excuse. I don't care which side of this picture you're on. You don't have an excuse. Now, the Jews have more more going on than the Gentiles because they got more response, more culpability because they have the law. The law explains what's going on here if you want to read it. Even David talked about that. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin. Wow, that's in the Psalms. That's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, he's all the way back yonder in the Old Testament. And he's talking about grace and faith. See, David was precocious. He understood a lot of this stuff. That's why he was able to write some of the Bible. He understood the purpose of the law. Now, he was by far and away not a lawful guy necessarily. He had his issues. Everybody did. But he understood it. You see? He understood that the law was not the way to get there. There was a Savior involved here. So people did understand that back then. Not a lot, maybe. A lot, but they should have. They should have been taught in the church or their system, the teaching. It was actually. The scripture is full of it. And that's our continued use of the conjunction chi to complete the conclusion. As many as, that means all of them, the all in the nominative plural from the correlative adjunctive hosos, used to describe the self-righteous type of reversistic unbelievers illustrated by the Jew or the Mosaic Law. So now we're connecting in. So if we look at where we are here, we have, for all who have sinned without the law will perish. Okay, that would be the Greek. And without the law, all who have sinned under the law will be judged. All right. So this one group is without the law is judged without the law, and the other group with the law will be judged by the law. All right. So they both get hammered. Because neither one can do the job. That's the point of it. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the law. So the law is a benefit if you have it and understand what it means. But most people don't get that. It's not about being good. Though it does help your society. I'm not going to get you wrong there. If you implement the principles of morality in your society, you're going to have a better society than when you don't. But it ain't saving you. You ain't righteous. You're not righteous before God because you don't have God's righteousness. See, God's righteousness is perfect. And that's what we're going to make the point of ultimately here. And the continued use of the conjunction kaiju completes the conclusion of as many as, or all the, not, or all, that way it's actually translated here, all, that's what it says in the New American Standard, The nominative plural from the correlative hosus, that would be used to indicate the self-righteous group, the class, illustrated by the Jew. The Jew that is represented here is one who is very moral in the law. He was taught the law from childhood in great detail and went through all of the ritual of the law. So we've got people like that these days in our country, around the world, actually. They'd be called, there's different classes of the Jews that do this. And you see them in big cities like New York. Or you can go to Israel and see them. So these are people who are fastidious, super, they're real careful about every little detail of the law. I mean, you go over there and you want to have dinner. And they have a restaurant. And we did this, all right? There's two sides of the restaurant. There's the side that serves milk and the side that serves meat. You can't eat on both, right? You got to pick one, all right? So that's part of the law. It comes from one of the more obscure verses about the kid shall not be boiled in his mother's milk. All right, but they have what restaurants like that? And so you take your pick, which kind of food you want to eat that night. And you can't cross over. Mm-mm. No, they won't let you. That's an example. Does that help anybody be saved? No, it didn't do squat. That they think they're being righteous when they do that. All right? The principle is building their unrighteousness on someone else's, building their righteousness, this is a Jew, this is the moral person, on somebody else's unrighteousness and maintaining righteousness from arrogance rather than establishment integrity. Do they think they're better based on their compliance with certain legalistic norms and standards? Now, the divine establishment is a benefit. Don't get me wrong. It is. To the culture that isn't getting you saved. So distorting of the law into a system of legalism creates self-righteous snobs who substitute their self-righteousness for integrity. See, they think they're good on the basis of their compliance with this rule, these rules. And yet, at the same time, they're stabbing you in the back. See, the Pharisees were full of this. Jesus beat on the Pharisees for this. We've talked about that before. They had these rules where they could avoid responsibility to their family by giving their money to the church or the synagogue. Right? That was, I forget the word, it begins with a C or a K. Corban. Yeah, Corban. Look up the word Corban. It was a spiritual giving that avoided the responsibilities to the family. So, I mean, they had all kinds of rules that were contrary to truth and contrary to integrity, but they, in their view, completely complied with the law in the process. And the church went along with it. We probably have that going on today, although I wouldn't know. And self-righteous types are just as much sinners as any other group because they also have sinned. The same aorist active indicative of the word sin, the word translated sin, hamataria. The conservative aorist gathers into one entirety the act of the sin of transgression under the Mosaic law. The active voice categorically refers to the sins of the self-righteous class that specifically refers to Jewish unbelievers, and that would be the context, failing to keep the law, but at the same time trying to use the law as a way of salvation. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the reality of the sin, even when God provides his perfect standard. See, the problem they have is that God provided the standard, but it wasn't how you get there. It wasn't how you get there. The problem is that spiritually dead people cannot be saved by keeping the law. And it's an advantage to their culture, but it doesn't help them before God. And that was the whole point of the law. In fact, that's why Paul says it's a schoolmaster. It shows us what to do, but not how to get there. So churches that teach you how you're supposed to live without teaching you how to live that way are falling into this category. See, they create morality and some other systems of legalism as their standard. But they don't tell you how to do it. How do you do it? I'll tell you right now. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's how. Against such things there is no law. That would be being filled with the Spirit. You see, the answer to the question is 1 John 1:9. That's how you do it. After you believed. Okay, you got to believe first. Believe in Jesus. believe he's the Son of God, believe he died for your sins, whatever. And then keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's how you do it. And without that, you got nothing. Without the Spirit, you got nothing. Sin qua non. It's the sin qua non of spirituality. Under the law, that is N plus the locative of nomos, that's translated under the law, shall be judged. That's a future passive indicative of krino. God's justice judges self-righteous, the self-righteous. This is a nomic future tense of for a statement of fact that may be expected under the conditions of unbeliever reversionism with the Mosaic Law. Remember, this verse is talking about unbelievers. So these are people who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of the gospel, and they understand it, but they still say no. The passive voice, the unbeliever reversionist Israel in Israel, receives the action of the verb of judgment in both time and eternity. This indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal action from the viewpoint of reality. And then this is how are they convicted? By the law. See, the law itself is what judges them. Dia plus the genitive of nomos should be translated through the law. We have a anarthrous construction here. Anarthrous just means there's no particle in front of it. The absence of the definite article causes the attention to the perfect quality of the law. This concept is used all through the Greek. You have modals, the alternative. So you either have it particle, identified article, or you don't. And it changes the focus, that's all. In this case, highest quality is anarthrous. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. The blessing it is for us to understand this, recognizing that you provide us with the assets necessary to comprehend it on the basis of the filling ministry of the Spirit, which is why we do rebound at the beginning of class. We should always be constantly focused on being filled with the Spirit, because that is the requirement for fulfilling the objectives that you have for us as spiritual individuals. So help us to do that as we go away from here, and to bring us back next time safely. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.